Welcome to the Media Ministry of Crossroads Church Aspen. To learn more about Crossroads, visit our website at ccaspen.com. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Steve Woodrow.
We don't do it enough to sit back and have the generations present and turn it over to the older generation to speak wisdom into us and allow the younger generation to ask any questions they have. And maybe you've done this. I just encourage you. There's power in that. Next Thanksgiving or holiday, whatever it is, just have time to honor the older folks, right? And to let them speak and to lay out some legacy, right? To talk and just to hear the kids ask questions about how my dad and mom met and when they came to faith, their faith journey, their struggles, it's a powerful, powerful thing. And that's how the joy of the legacy, right? Of seeing really the stuff that we celebrate, right? Moving on, all right? And being passed on. And so young folks, take time to ask good questions. Honor the elders. Honor them with your questions and with time. You'd be amazed how much you learn, right? And how much they have to give. And us older folks, right, we need to learn how to live strong. We need to learn how to live to leave a legacy, right? Learn how to live a life that leaves behind, right, something worth talking about. Something worth being passed on, right? And folks, that's what I want to talk to you this morning about is we're in this series, Spirit People. I want to talk to you specifically how to live strong. Don't we all? We all want to live strong. We all have our different ways of going about that, what that looks like, and how to go about that. I'm just going to give you some things here, just kind of some little nuggets to hold on to, and I'm going to move us towards just some real practical stuff. But really, it comes down to how to live strong. And folks, we live in a culture, lots of theories on how to do that, right, that are out there. But here's the first, if you go to the next slide, here's something I want you to just hold on to, think about, and we're going to break it down this morning. But we cannot live strong unless we learn to live whole. Let it sink in. We cannot live strong unless we learn to live whole, mind, body, and spirit. Unless there's transformation, unless there's a unity of what's going on in the totality of our being, is we will not be able to live strong. If we get one of those three areas right, our body, our temple, or if we get our mind thinking, or if we get just the spirit part right, without the others, we still are a fragmented being and are not strong. And folks, from the very beginning, right, we've talked about this, right, the war for each of our lives is this the enemy trying to fracture our being. Because let's just face it, any unhealth we deal with, physical, mental, emotional, spiritual, just go down the list, every bit of it flows from a fractured being to some extent. And God created us to be whole. And folks, here's the grand story in all of this. If you go to the next slide. Jesus took on humanity. Listen carefully. As we're going to see, set his deity aside so that we could take on deity, so we could live strong. Jesus took on humanity so we could take on deity. Now, don't get all freaked out. I'm not talking about us being God, but I am talking about what we have minimalized in the church for years now, which is the magnitude of the life God desires us to live. And his promise is the filling of the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, God himself, the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, inside your soul. In fellowship with your spirit, big S, in fellowship with little s, our spirit. And this has been God's plan from the very beginning. It's the only way that we can experience oneness, this incredible relational dynamic and fellowship with God, is for this transaction to take place. Now, let me just step back, because here's where we have all kinds of theories on how to live strong and when it comes to mind, body, and spirit. They're fighting, and all of us have had different things, truths and lies, and struggle with what this looks like. Anybody familiar with the statement, what does not kill me makes me stronger? Yeah? You know where that comes from. Some people think that's biblical. What doesn't kill me makes me stronger. Anybody know where that quote comes from? Because people say it all the time. By the way, just another little interesting thing. When you take on a slogan or something in your life, do some research. Find out where it comes from. Because you might be quoting somebody that you don't want to quote. In this case, that comes from Friedrich Nietzsche. Anybody study Nietzsche? You all have. You might not know it. Nietzsche was an 18th century philosopher, and he's the one who gave us the death of God, the Superman, the idea that God is dead and we need any thought of God as a crutch. He's the guy that gave us that statement. What doesn't kill me makes me stronger. The idea that we in ourselves, coming out of the Enlightenment, was that somehow we can have this idea to be strong. What we need to do is just go after and embrace, right, this idea of being completely honest with who we are as humans and to be the Superman, right? The way we elevate is, it's just self-help. It's just the beginning of self-help. But his deconstructionism is what has affected every bit of modern education. It is in your head more than you would ever realize it is in your head. Now, here's the reality of that statement. It can be true. What doesn't kill me can make me strong. It can. Don't always. But the bigger question we have to ask there is simply, well, what's the source of my strength? Nietzsche and the world would say, it's you. Self-help and every bit of, you know, all that stuff would say, it's you. It's you sucking it up, and it is you elevating yourself. And, of course, if we go Eastern, the Eastern idea is it's just the opposite. It's getting rid of self, completely becoming one in nirvana, right? There's all these warring worldviews out there. But it really boils down to is, man, who's the source of my strength? Do I believe it is me, that I can do this, mind, body, and spirit? Can I live strong in and of myself? Can I be whole? Can I live a whole life? You know, or is there this path of descent that must be taken? Or is there something that real life, real blessing comes in realizing with some humility and vulnerability that, no, I need God. I need someone more powerful, more loving, to come in and transform my mind, my body, my spirit. And folks, this is what the path of wholeness looks like. It is a path. If you go to the next slide there for us, it is a path, listen carefully, of humility and vulnerability. It is the path of descent that Jesus modeled for us. There is no, listen carefully, ascent until there is descent, okay? Jesus descended, taking on humanity so that we could take on deity. And the only way we can take on deity, the only way we can take on the Holy Spirit, the gift of salvation, this fellowship with God, is a path of descent, of humility and vulnerability, the deepest aspect of our soul, specifically in the totality of our being, mind, body, and spirit. Folks, this is the grand story. I got a chance to, what I love about the beach is it's for me, it's very, just like the mountains, but it's just different for me to sit there with the, I guess it's the roar of the waves that just kind of block a lot of stuff out and just gives me some great clarity of thinking and walking on the beach. But I got a chance to do a lot of reading and thinking, listening to different stuff. And man, it just overwhelmed me just looking God's creation, the vastness of the ocean, right? The unknown, the mystery. And to just kind of restore again the grand story. And we've got it wrong in the church, folks, when we harp on that salvation is primarily to come and to forgive you of our sins. Oh, that's very important. That's huge, right? But The stories we see lived out from the beginning of Genesis all the way through the end, it is this glorious love story. It is a wooing. It is an invitation into something bigger and grander going on in our lives. It is this glorious invitation, and that's how it should be presented, as this incredible invitation to come into wholeness and to live strong with the purposes and the plans of your Creator. And I listened to this one podcast and it just blew me away. I love this language. It talked about we have a benevolent Creator. He's a good, good Father. And it just broke down, statistically showed in our culture today, but even going back millennia, how, you know, in the church is that we don't believe that. The thing that plagues so many people is we do not believe that He's a benevolent, loving God that desires and is inviting you into something glorious. We wrestle with the fear, and this is the enemy's work. We wrestle with this fear that God is a judging, condemning, scary, untouchable thing, and he's off in the distance, and I don't want to get too close. I can promise, I'm going to make a generalization, the majority of us grew up with that kind of view of God. The majority of us wrestle with that kind of view of God. It is not the God of the Bible. He's a benevolent God. He's created, and He's in the process of renewing and in our fall. And the problem is, you know what? We quickly go to Genesis 3. We quickly, in telling the story, go to Genesis 3 where Adam and Eve sinned and they fell. And now God has to do something to record. Whoa, we got to start in chapter 1 of Genesis. What happens in chapter 1? All things were created. You were created in the image of God to take dominion, have pleasure, rule, and reign over all of God's creation. You were created to walk in the garden, talking full-on fellowship with your Creator. That's the beginning of the story. That's the heart of God. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's what He's inviting us into. And that's why He sent Jesus to restore, recover, save, redeem, refresh, renew, restore us back into this glorious life. And that process of salvation, folks, is a path of wholeness, because at the Genesis 3, part of the story is we became fractured. As soon as nothing new under the sun, as soon as Adam and Eve believed that lie, you can do it better without God. You can be a Superman. You can do it better without Him. Just go on. You can do it. Right? As soon as we buy that lie, fracturing comes into our body, our mind, and our spirit, and we no longer are whole. And once we're fractured, you know what? The enemy has access to us, fears, lies, all kinds of bondage, right, in our lives. Back to Nietzsche's statement, right? What doesn't kill me makes me stronger. Is that true for the addict? Is that true for the person with abuse issues and wounds in the past? Not at all. The only way it can be true for that person is if what? If a greater, more loving power takes over and knocks out the darkness. That's our God. That's what Jesus came. That's what He's wooing us into, is this path of wholeness. So I want to drill down. If you have your Bibles, it's on the screen as well, into Philippians 2. And folks, there's so much theology, so much glorious stuff in these verses. I'm going to just scratch the surface here this morning. But I want to get us to a practical question of how. Okay, how do we do this, mind, body, and spirit? What does this path of wholeness look like to step into? And I want to show that Jesus is our example, right? Again, don't miss this. Without descent, there is no ascent. Okay? Listen very carefully to me. Most of us have bought lies, and what we want to do is we want to bypass the descent. We want to bypass the humility and the vulnerability and the hard work that it does to get to the place of ascent. And the path that Jesus laid out, that God's laid out for us in this restoration, that's not the case. Listen carefully to this. Folks, it is our failures. Anybody have any failures? Don't raise your hands. I'll raise them for us all. Okay. It's our wounds from them. Anybody have any wounds? I'll raise my hand. Anybody have any struggles going on? Right? Anybody have any bondage? Anybody have any darkness? Anybody have any depression? Folks, it is these wilderness things, listen carefully, that are our teachers. It is those things that lead us into this path of descent, that wake us up to humility and vulnerability. Without an open heart, without humility of mind, body, and spirit, of saying, God, I need you. I need your spirit to come and take over. Without that, there is no ascent. Oh, there is ascent, folks, just like Jesus. If we follow him in his descent, he promises we will live life, the resurrection life with him. Not just the future resurrection for eternity, but in this life. And we'll look at it first. Peter 5, 6, right? Humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God. And in due time, he will what? He will lift you up. Whoa, there it is. Descent, the humility it takes before the ascent. And there is no alternative plan. There is no bypass in this thing. Folks, our teachers in life, those things that we struggle most with in our lives, those are where the gospel comes. And we learn this path of descent, which is so stinking hard. Humility. At all those levels, mind, how I think, my body, how I view and treat my body, and spirit. Oh, the inner part of my soul. What is going on with all of that? So let me just read this. This is just powerful. This is Paul, folks, part of the story. Paul writing to the church in Philippi. And he's rebuking them, exhorting them, encouraging them in this path of wholeness. And he's laying out some of the most powerful, beautiful theology we have of Jesus' own descent, of him setting aside the kenosis. That's the big Greek word that you could fill this room up and probably all of Aspen with journals that have been written about what does it mean that he emptied himself, right? And the simple answer to that is that Jesus took on humanity. He set aside his deity for a period to show us, listen carefully, it can be done. Life lived strong. Life lived like he lived. It can be done in this life. In this life. Okay. Chapter 2, Philippians. So if there's any, and see, he's writing it, this is Paul to the church, and he's saying, church, is there any encouragement in Christ? If there's any, is there some encouragement going on? In other words, this is part of his exhortation among God's people, the family of God. Man, there needs to be an atmosphere of encouragement with each other in Christ. Any comfort from love? So there needs to be some comforting going on. There needs to be tangible love happening. Any participation in the Spirit, fellowship of the Spirit? Is there, folks, some people have said, man, you know, most churches today, what happens in the midst of that church, most of it can be explained just by what man does. In other words, is there some fellowship? Church, is there some fellowship of the Spirit? Is there stuff going on among you that can only be explained by the power of the Spirit of God working among us? Right? Any affection, that was a big word, right? Deep love. Trey, we sung that song about treasure. Is there any presence of reality of in this church family that there is Christ is our treasure? Any sympathy, right? Is there mercy? Is there empathy and sympathy as we are vulnerable with each other and walk alongside each other and encourage each other? Paul says, complete my joy by being of the same mind. Now, here is the bigger story I don't have time to get into, right? But my wholeness directly impacts your wholeness. Your wholeness directly impacts my wholeness. And our wholeness directly impacts the wholeness of the church family. Make sense? This is what Paul is getting at, right? This isn't just an individual journey of wholeness. It has to happen. All of what I'm getting ready to read is in the context of community. This is not an individual. Christian life has never been an individual journey. It is a corporate family journey. We need each other in this journey. Okay. Now listen to this. This is where it gets tough. Verse 3, here's the path of wholeness. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Ouch. Do nothing. Are you in tune with your soul? Are you in tune with the motives of your being? Why you do what you do? I started trying to apply this, even when we're at the beach, and I started thinking about, you know, when you've got 15 people, family, four generations, you know, and everybody trying to go here, go there, you know, there's a lot of voices. Let's go eat here. Let's go play this game. Let's do this. You know, wow, trying to, the mob, you know, and it just hit me. It's like, wow, you know, in the midst of this family, am I thinking about the interests of others? Or am I imposing my interests and concerns on the group? This is powerful stuff. Here is the descent. Nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. What does that look like in a marketplace environment, businessmen and women? What does it look like to do something with a genuine motive that you're, what you're doing is not just to climb the ladder, not just so you get a bonus, but so that you have the interests of others at hand, even ones you don't like? What does that look like? That's the path of descent, path of wholeness. But in humility, count others, this gets deeper, more significant than yourself. Wow. How do we do that? Tell me something. What would happen in the life of our church family if we started obeying that? What would happen in our friendships? What would happen in with your role in the office? What would happen in your role in your marriage, in your home? Now let me just step back and ask a question, because I look at that and I go, oh, man. Can you do that, or can anybody do that on their own? Is that possible without an outside power affecting us? Impossible. The history of the world should show us that. This is the power of the Spirit of God. This is what God wants to do. The question is, how do we let Him do it? How do we receive it? How do we, you know, participate in this path of wholeness towards what God is doing? But in humility, count others more significant. That's a powerful word. Count others as more important than yourself. Whew. How do you do that on a church staff? How do you do it when you're the boss? And, well, I'm tempted to go on a sidetrack here, but let me just say, here's the cost of leadership, folks. As a leader, this is 1,000 times harder to learn how to make others more significant than yourself. But the greatest leaders in the world have figured it out, because they're people that anybody would want to follow. Jesus being the primo of primo, right? People flock. Why did they flock to Him? Right here. Right here. This is the power of God present, the life of God just ripping and tearing and deconstructing the walls, the pride, and rebuilding something. Making this body the temple of the living God, where His life and His supernatural power can flow through this thing and do amazing things, just like Jesus modeled for us. Verse 4, let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Man, tough, huh? How often do you spend really thinking about, boy, what is my brother interested in? Man, let me just dive in. Hey, what? How can I help you press into that? How can I help you attain your goal? You want to be around somebody like that? Woo! I do. And this is what God wants to do with each of us. Verse 5, have this mind, here we go, among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 2:16, you have the mind of Christ. Do you ever dwell on that? Think about that. When you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and the Spirit of God comes in you, one of the incredible blessings is he starts this work of wholeness. The mind of God is available to you. The question is, are we letting the Spirit of God come to our spirit and our mind and form our thoughts to be God thoughts? That's the abundant life. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Here we go. Christ modeling for us, verse 6, who though he was in the form of God, though he was God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. Here's the ascent. Descent. Now the ascent. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, the most powerful name in all the universe, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. There's a lifetime of depth there, folks, to dig deep in and absorb right into our soul, right? So let me take us on a quick journey of application. If you go to the next slide. Mind, body, and spirit. Folks, I think, as I said earlier, we can all, most kind of paths and different philosophies agree that to be whole, to be healthy, you got to be whole. And to be whole means that I got to bring these three things together in my life. I got to be a whole person. Here's the lie today. There's so many lifestyle choices today being made to thinking they can live whole when they can never bring all three of those together as whole by the choices they're making. You can't live whole unless these three come together in perfect harmony. Okay? And so the path of wholeness, the mind, this is descent before the ascent. Let's just talk about the mind for a minute. How do we do this? How do I get in? And folks, just personally, being vulnerable, this is my big, out of the three, this is my biggest struggle, my mind. Is getting my mind connected to the thought, Lord, let me have your thoughts, God. Just let me lay hold of your thoughts, your mind, God. Now, we just read Philippians 2, 3 through 7 here, but that means just have this mind among you. Have the mind of Christ among you. And the way to start doing this is just what we said, is humble ourselves. And this takes practice. It doesn't happen like that. How do we start putting the interests of others ahead of ourselves? And how do we, right, start seeing others as more significant than ourselves? Wow. I mean, that's big stuff right there. And there's a lot of things we could say, but I just give it to you as simple application. Think through your relationships. If you're married, wow, here's the heart of healthy marriage. Here's the heart, gentlemen, for us to love our wives like Christ loved the church. Impossible without putting her interests above mine. Right? Without seeing her as more significant. And folks, here's the deal. It's not the doing that matters so much as it is the being. Because someone can do amazing things out there and still genuinely, right, offer to someone else to view them and treat them as wonderfully significant. And isn't that our world today? When somebody has great accolades, whatever it is, man, that they start, all of us, we get a big head, don't we? And you feel it, don't you, when you're around somebody and it's all about them? Remember, we talked about before, just go out. Ladies, give you a quick dating tip here. If you go out with a guy and he just talks about himself the whole night, doesn't ask you any good questions about yourself, just end that thing quick, get up and save yourself some time. Be gone. Okay? And it goes vice versa, guys and ladies, right? Be gone. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your time with anybody who only they do is talk about themselves, right? In a dating scenario, right? But we have to ask ourselves that when you're with people. Is there a sense, are you genuinely, do you show interest? And folks, it is a spiritual discipline. God, I need your help here. Show me how to do this. And he will do it. He'll start to give you the questions. And you know what? It's just so much more fun, right? Asking and drilling down to people what they're interested in, drilling down to what are they excited about, and just asking them questions, pulling out of them, and you'll see them come alive. You'll see their heartbeats, their passions, right? Parents, what about with your children? And you pull this out, pull their interests out, pull them out, their life out. Husbands and wives, man, it seems like that just dies real quick after you get married. Right? The pursuit of someone, who they are, right? Folks, this is the path, and without the humility, right, to be able to say, you know what, I want to treat you as more significant here. And again, I said, even in a situation where you are the one who's highlighted more, make sure that the people around you, right, that you treat them with significance. And what you'll find is you'll find more and more people wanting to follow, right, and get close to us. And that takes great humility, and it takes vulnerability, right, in my mind, my thinking. And it's just bringing Jesus into this and having him give us his thoughts. God, how do you think about this situation? When something happens, right, there's something, and you feel like, for me, I just feel my blood pressure go up, I feel my, just tense up, you know, I'm ready to go type of thing. It has to be since, Lord, give me your mind in this situation. Give me your mind. Let your mind overshadow my fleshly mind and desire in this situation. Take over, God. Give me your thoughts. But here is the cool part. Here's the ascent. We already talked about 1 Peter 5:6, right? Humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God. And he, this is a promise, folks. This is a promise. And he will lift you up. What? At the right time. Now, what does that mean? Man, folks, this is the total heart of God for you. It's not to crush you. See, here, this is the Eastern idea. You just lose yourself in the grand, you know, one soul universe, the Om of the universe, right? No. You're unique. You're beautiful. God wants to honor you. But you can't be honored. You can't be in that place. I can't be in that place until there's a path of descent, until wholeness comes, until, right, this temple, right, is whole and healthy. And then at the right time. Because we all know what happens when somebody gets power and privilege before its time, right? What happens? What happens in Aspen when young people get power and privilege before its time? What happens? Right? The right time. He's a loving father. And he's got an awesome, perfect purpose for each of you, an amazing life. That is the hope. It's not just to get down and grovel, right? Some Christians, right, have this idea, oh, that path of descent, it's that humility, it's go live a monk's life. Folks, that is not right theology. That's only half of it. He takes us through the valley so he can, what? Bring forth his power. Bring forth his grand purposes in our lives, right? So hold these verses. I'm just going to give them to you. And hold on to them. Take some time to meditate. Have God speak to you very personally on these things. Next one, that's the mind. So what about the body? But folks, unfortunately, this is the one we wonder why we're not seeing more health in the church today. I'm just going to be very blunt here. It's because the vast majority of the church in America today is nowhere close to honoring this right here. The vast majority of the church in America right now does not honor their bodies as the temple of the living God. Right? 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says simply, our body, don't you know, church, Paul says emphatically, your body is the temple of the living God. This is part of the restoration process. He's trying to make you whole so his power and presence of the Spirit can reside in you, and so he can do great things in you, make you whole and healthy, and prepare you for an eternal life too. That's going to be amazing. Don't you know you've been bought with a price, the most precious price on the face of the earth, that Jesus died for you. He claimed you. When you receive him, you're his. You're born again into a new life, into this fullness of life. So treat your body with respect for what it is and whose it is. It's not yours. So look at our culture today, and it's crept into the church. Whatever the issue is, it's like, hey, this is my body. I can do what I want to with it. Don't tell me what to do with my body. Is there humility in that? Because it can simply be just torn apart, In the sense, you had nothing to do with your body. You had nothing to do with your DNA. You had nothing to do with getting life. It came to you sovereignly. It is a gift. And if we're going to step into this glorious life, there has to be humility. All right, God, look what you've given me. This is what I got. Come, make this place a temple. Make it a place of holiness. Make it a place of submission to you, God. Folks, again, 2 Corinthians 4:7, Paul says, don't you know we have this power. He's trying to say, church, do you realize this incredible, do you realize the power that resides in your body, in this jar of clay, he calls it. We know the weakness of this thing. But church, do you realize the power and the love that resides there? Oh, we have it in jars of clay. Why? So the surpassing power of God can be evident. Not our power, but the power of God. The supernatural power of God. And in 2 Corinthians 1:8-through, I want to read this because, folks, to me, this is one of the most encouraging passages because I want to deal with this idea of humility and move to this place of, man, this body is weak. If there's anything that shows us our weakness, it's our physical body, isn't it? When we get sick, when we get tired, when we, you know, go on down the list of just, we get wearied, we get fearful, on and on and on, right? Is, man, what does this look like to be strong in physical body and how I view my body? Well, it begins, first of all, I have to have humility to say, God, this is your body, and it's submitted to you, God, and so let me obey you with my body what your scripture said. That's the beginning point. Then the next point is starting to understand this idea when Paul says, when I am weak, talking about his physical body, I am strong. How do we do that? What does that look like? And folks, I want to give you, this is one of my favorite passages, because no matter what we're struggling with physically, in my body, we should always realize this power that resides in us. All things are possible. There is no sickness, disease, darkness, physical ailment, nothing that is past the power of God to heal it, radically transform, and make it whole again. This is why Jesus healed, out of the mercy of God, out of his process of wholeness. When God's people start this process, is my mentality, as we're going to see it, and let's read this to you. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This is Paul, and this is our example. And this is specifically dealing with persecution, but also the effects of it on his physical body. Listen to his, in the midst of utter despair that probably none of us will ever have to experience when it comes to not just physical persecution and emotional, all this stuff, but his physical body at the point of death. Listen to this. Verse 8, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. You can read about it in the book of Acts. For we were so utterly, listen to this, burdened beyond our physical strength that we despaired of life itself. They're at the point of death. Remember, Paul at Lystra was taken out and stoned to death. Okay? Pummeled. Okay? Stuff that none of us probably are going to experience in this life. But listen to this heartbeat. Indeed, we had received the sentence of death. It's over. It's done. This body is done. It's getting ready to cash it in, man. Right? So just apply anything in your life. Anybody you know. It could be cancer. It could be, disease. It could be just, you name it. You're just getting old and tired. Right? It's time. This thing's cashing in, man. It's giving out. Right? Listen to the heartbeat. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely, listen, not on ourselves, here's the humility, but on God who what? Who raises the dead. Here is faith, folks, applied when it comes to wholeness in our body, how I'm to view this physical body that is in the process of dying, but as a Christian who has the power of the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, my mentality, no matter how bad it gets, no matter how diseased this body gets, listen carefully, no matter how old this body gets, God is never done with me. He's never done with you until he's done. And until then, I hold up hope. God, I can be laid out. I can be at the point of death and disease, and the doctors have said it is all over. In that bed when I'm sitting there, this is the attitude every Christian should have, which is, God, you've raised the dead. You can pop me out of this bed tomorrow. If it please you, God, so be it done, so that I might continue to bear fruit, as Paul says, in this life, and give it my all and finish strong and fulfill the purposes God has for me. This aspect of faith must be restored in the church today. We're playing games. Well, God, around the hospital, but if it be your will, if you heal. That is not a prayer of faith. The prayer of faith that should come in unity where great things happen is a prayer that says, God, today's the day. Bring the miracle. And it says Abraham, he was promised a son, right? By God. And it says, as the older he got, decade after decade of not seeing anything happen, you know what it says? This is why he's the father of faith. As he got older and the promise didn't come, faith got stronger. He didn't doubt, well, God, it's another decade. It hasn't happened. I don't know. His faith got stronger. Lord, you're true to your word. You're going to do what you can. This is the kind of faith that must be restored to wholeness in my view of my body. It's a weak body. It gets sick. It gets diseased. I don't know what happens sometimes. But you know what? I have the power of the Spirit of God. And at any moment, any of this can be radically healed. Not just in my body, but as I walk with others and pray for others. Nothing's going to happen unless God's people start stepping out with this kind of faith. I love this. This is faith, folks. Why did Jesus command his disciples? We forget it. He commanded them to go heal the sick, but he also commanded them to do what? To raise the dead. Now, why do we just think, oh, where's the faith in God's among God's people today? To take it serious. Paul's taking it serious. This is why he saw what he saw. This is why God did what he did through the power of Paul and the gospel, because he had faith down to the last minute. God, I'm going to trust you. Today is harder than yesterday, man. I'm falling apart, God, but Lord, I ask you, come and do a miracle for your glory. For your glory. What brings God more glory? This is another, boy, I'm going to leave it. This is going to be touchy. I don't have time to get into it. But too much in the church today, we talk about people suffering through sickness, giving God the glory. Show me one example in Scripture where sickness gave God glory. I'm just going to lay it out to you. Show me one example in Scripture where sickness, physical weakness, gave God glory. No, what was the man who was born blind? Said, this was for the glory of God, that he might what? Be healed. So you need to think about that. When it comes to how we apply our faith, it's not saying that we're always going to be healed, folks. We're in a war. What it is saying is we need to live like every day, God, this can happen. Because if I start doubting, faith goes away. We know what's going to happen then, right? This is just applying wholeness. When my body, and folks, remember, don't get this order out of line. I can't come to God, God, heal me, heal me, heal me. When I have been, my body is not submitted to him. This is why James 5, folks, it's just so consistent through Scripture. James 5 says, if you are sick and you have run into a wall, come to the elders of the church. They will anoint you, pray for you, and those who need forgiveness, their sins will be forgiven. In other words, I got to get my body right before God. And God will come and do amazing things right in the midst of all that, okay? All right, let's move the last one and we're going to be done. I've gone over. That's what happens when I go on vacation. Folks, path of the Spirit, listen to this. Write it down. 2 Timothy 1:7. Derek, y'all come on up. Man, this passage I've held on this passage for so long. It is such a blessing. And this is what Paul says to Timothy. Timothy was fearful. He was weak. He was young. God had anointed him with gifts and blessings. And he said, go out and come on, get busy serving. And Paul had to get into his face and had to encourage him. Says, come on, Timothy. Get rid of that fear. And 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us the spirit, capital S, listen carefully, power, love, and self-control, discernment. There it is, the path of descent, getting rid of the fear in my life, in my spirit. This fear is the opposite. It will rob you of faith. Fear will kill you from your destiny God has for you. Fear will open a door in your life to all kinds of bondage and, by the way, physical sickness. Right? But lay hold of the Spirit. Power. God, I need power. God, I need the power to love like you've called me to love. Lord, I need discernment. Lord, I need your mind. I need self-control in my life to live the life you have for me. Folks, that's the power of wholeness. That's the path of wholeness. It's the path of descent before ascent. It's the path that Jesus laid out to us. We can never be strong. We can never live strong unless we learn, right, how to live whole. And Jesus has showed us how to do that. Father, we just give you praise. Holy Spirit, fill this place. God, bring your anointing, Lord, in this hour, God. Lord, please increase our faith, God. Make us whole, Lord. Make us whole, God. Lord, we desperately in our nation today, we need to see people moving into the wholeness of the gospel. Lord, we need to see radical transformation, God. Not just people down front at an altar, Lord. We need to see radical lives changing, transforming, holy, the entire being, God. That's what you've come for us. That is what you're calling us and wooing us into. God, I pray if anybody's here, Lord, there's a wall, Lord, of any kind of condemnation or fear. Lord, break it down. Let them receive an answer. Lord, you're loving, gracious. Lord, you are a benevolent creator. You love us, God, and you have good things for us. We rejoice in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. To hear other messages or learn more about Crossroads Church, visit our website at ccaspen.com.